The message of this morning's message, or the title of this morning's message, is Divorce is a Bloody Mess. And the series title is I Do. We'll be talking about marriage for four Sundays, and this one will kick it off. But the title again is Divorce is a Bloody Mess, and we'll be in Malachi chapter 2 and in Mark chapter 10. We'll start off with Mark chapter 10. But I was looking up some facts about divorce and its effects. Focus on the Family is a great website, a great parachurch organization that gives a lot of great information. How would divorce affect me? Let me just read you this. But there's more to life than money. There are many other areas where men and women are affected by divorce. With more than 30 years of research, we now know divorce seldom leads to a better life. Consider that. Number one, life expectancies for divorced men and women are significantly lower than for married people who have the longest life expectancies. And number two, a recent study found that those who were unhappy but stayed married were more likely to be happy 5 years later than those who divorced. Number three, the health consequences of divorce are so severe that a Yale researcher concluded that being divorced and a non-smoker is slightly less dangerous than smoking a pack a day and staying married. After a diagnosis of cancer, married people are most likely to recover, while the divorced are least likely to recover, indicating that the emotional trauma of divorce has a long-term impact on the physical health of the body. And lastly, men and women both suffer a decline in mental health following divorce, but researchers have found that women are more greatly affected. Some of the mental health indicators impacted by divorce include depression, hostility, self-acceptance, personal growth, and positive relations with others. That's just for the couples. Those are just some facts, some things that I picked up. You've heard it said that the divorce rate in California is hovering right around 55% to 60%, right? Well, those are old numbers. We are actually considered the divorce capital, not of the nation. California is considered the divorce capital of, guess what? The world. The world. Guess what the divorce rate is today in California? 70? Higher. 75%. Yeah, well, you should know this stuff, right? They're newlyweds. They're still newlyweds. Yeah. Yeah. 75%. So 3 out of 4 people who get married, 3 out of 4 marriages in California end up in divorce. Staggering. I mean, that shakes the social fabric of our nation. California. Divorce is an absolute bloody mess, to say the least. The impact of divorce is felt by more than just the husband and wife. It's felt by the children, family, friends, co-workers. It's felt by everyone around you. And the Bible says that it's even felt by God. The ripple effect of divorce reaches shores that are unseen, and the impact is unfathomable. It's like a tsunami. I remember just recently here being with my son, and we were watching the tsunami that occurred a few years ago, right? Now? Wow, and time's flown by. Was it last year? Oh, it feels like a few years ago. Okay, so last year, the whole point of the tsunami, the people were just sitting there, right? They were sitting in, well, paradise. And they were happy and they were doing well, but the tsunami, the waters went out, they receded, and then they quickly came forth, and the waters could not be held back. The power just overtook them, and there was much death and destruction that took place. Divorce is much like that. We don't understand. We're sitting there thinking that we're going to be happier if we just separate, if we just, look, we go our own ways. The waters are receding at that time. And you don't understand that when you do tear apart and you do divorce, that the waters will come in. They will wreak havoc. They will destroy, and they will bring death. God hates divorce. And he says that through it we are covered with the blood of destruction. And I want to start out this series just getting this segment out of the way. I want it to be very clear that God hates divorce, and I want you to hate divorce at all costs. It doesn't matter what the circumstances or situation is. I hope both husband and wife are here, and you're listening. And not only are you listening, but you're understanding. Not only are you understanding, but you're willing to live it out. And not only are you willing to live it out, but you're also willing to pour it into others and teach it for the benefit of others. Don't keep it to yourself. As you learn and you live and you understand, pass that along to other people. They desperately need it. 75%. Remember that number. Understand and be aware of the destruction of divorce, not only to our earthly relationships, but also to our spiritual relationship with God. And I pray that it is through this knowledge that you are less inclined to consider divorce and more inclined to treat it as God has ordained and commanded you to treat marriage. And it is my belief that we can turn the destruction and deceitfulness that comes with divorce. I do have good news though, okay? That is, within the Christian faith, conservative Christianity, that the divorce rate is, just knock it down from 75, knock it down 35% from there. And that's at least conservative Christianity, that's where the divorce rate is, okay? Many people will say, well, it's the same. The church is no different than the world. No, it is different. I'm not speaking in vain. God's word does not return void. It does what it's intended to do. Some people are listening, okay? So the good news is, if you apply godly principles to your marriage, I believe that any male and female, if they follow God's principles of marriage, can make it successful. They can be in love like you wouldn't imagine, passionately. 35% lower. So that is good news, right? So I believe that we can turn the tide. I believe that we can make a difference if we just listen. So first of all, hold on tightly. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And then it goes on here. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. So they had him all to himself, right? And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So hold on tightly. Marriage is a union that's difficult as it is, right? So if you go into it blindly, you start listening to the world, just be happy, be satisfied, you need to be fulfilled, it's all about you, 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 me, right? You're going to fail. Listen, husbands, it's not about you. Wives, it's not about you. So if you came here thinking that marriage was about you, get that out of your mind. It's not about you. It's about the other. But it's even more than that. Okay? Marriage is tough enough as it is. Even making every attempt to apply the Word of God to your marriage. I couldn't imagine trying to hold on to my marriage outside of the Word of God. Just trying to figure it out on my own. That'd be tough. Marriage requires a soft heart and a single devotion towards your spouse. And an unyielding discipline to obediently follow what the Word of God teaches in order for it to glorify the Lord. That's what's the beyond. Right? It's not even about your spouse. It's about going beyond and saying, Lord, I'm willing to do this because I love you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples for the love that you have for one another. How much more for the person who's been ordained to be your spouse and for you to be one with? God did not desire that any marriage break up, but that it persevere to the end of your natural life. It's not designed to be broken up. Hold on tightly. It requires you to hold fast to your spouse, to cling. You've heard it said, leave and cling, right? Leave, cling to your spouse, hold on with everything you have. What did Jesus say about marriage and divorce? Well, he talked about hardness of heart. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. You see, Jesus had to explain to them that the origin of destruction was their hearts. Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this. He allowed it. There's God's perfect will for your life, and then there's God's permissive will for your life. You want to go with the former, not the latter. Because God's permissive will could lead you around some bends that cause you some really bad pain and heartache to bring you back, hopefully, to God's perfect will. You see, God is sovereign, and he will always have his way. The thing is he loves you, and he wants you to be fulfilled and blessed, fulfilled in him, content in him, and godly in your marriage relationship. But he requires you to understand that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Said the prophet Jeremiah. Be careful with selfish desires which lead to hardness of heart toward your spouse. You know what they are. You know how to recognize them, but you choose to ignore. Stop doing that. You need to recognize them and stop going in that direction. You know what's hardening your heart. It may be a thought. It may be an action. It may be something that you know your spouse does not, it offends them. You're either having your spouse harden her or his heart toward you, or you are towards them. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James 1:14-15. The grass is not greener in other pastures. I've said it. Just water and fertilize your own. You'll be fine. Okay? Here's the deal. The devil uses your fleshly desires and lust. He does. He uses it against you. It could be for good if it's used in the context of marriage. But he can use your fleshly desires, turn it into lust, which is a perversion of that, okay? And point it in a direction which it shouldn't be pointed in, and it leads to destruction. God gives you a choice. He does. We're not a bunch of robots. He gives us a choice to love him. And in our marriage, he gives us the choice to love our spouse or not love our spouse. God made a concession because of the wickedness of man, but it wasn't his intent that the Christian would follow his heart. but God's and remain faithful to his spouse. You see, if it was something that God just automatically put into you to where it's like, oh, I love you, I adore you, I am passionate, you know, it'd be like, man, you're a robot, right? There's no love there. You got to choose to love your spouse. Remember that we are one flesh. Leave and cleave. It's a biblical principle that involves the separation of a relationship, of one relationship, or several relationships with your family and your friends, right? And gluing yourself to your spouse. Like gluing. Yeah, gluing. The words leave and hold fast are ones that describe the action that God commands marriage to exemplify. When you get married, you are supposed to detach yourself from your immediate family, from, again, friends that are closer than family at times. You're supposed to detach. Detach from them and just get crazy glued to your wife, men. Get crazy glued to your men, wives, ladies. Come together. What divorce does is that it rips both people apart. Have you ever glued two pieces of paper together? How was it when you tried to rip them apart? Have you ever tried to do that? Well, mail is a good example, right? You glue the top part. You have to, it's not even ripped apart at the same place, right? You have to open it up. You have to rip it open. Why? Because that glued part doesn't come apart. Two pieces of wood glued together. You try and rip them apart, and they just, you get splinters, and it's just not the same. Well, what divorce does is it rips both people apart. And that's why God said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. We need to recognize that God's glued our marriages together. There's a portion of the Spirit, the Bible says, in your marriage, union. Did you know that? S with a capital. There's a portion of the Spirit in your marriage union. And what's awesome is that there's no glue in the world that can outdo the supernatural glue of the Spirit. Once you've been married, you are considered one flesh, not two individuals, but one in the sight of God. Here's one thing to consider. If Jesus and the church is an example, or actually the marriage, right? Husband and wife is an example of Jesus and the church. And the husband and wife are one. Please understand that Jesus and the church is not separate, but one. Right? The body of Christ is the church, and every piece of the church fulfills the function of the body. Okay? They're one. Jesus Christ and the body, the church, is one. Husband, understand that your wife is your companion that God has ordained for you. She comes alongside you. She is a joint heir of God's glory with you. You complete each other, coming together as one. When you separate, can you imagine if Jesus was separate from the church? You guys do whatever you want to do, have separate account, do, you know, whatever. I don't know, you'd have your life and I'll have my life here in heaven. And he would separate himself. It would be chaotic, right? It's one. Coming together. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Well, listen, in marriage, we need to have that commitment. Let man not separate what God has brought together. We are supernaturally glued together and we are one. Don't let anyone, including yourself, separate that marriage. The bottom line, Jesus is the authority on marriage and simply spoke to the disciples saying that the bottom line is that if anyone divorces and remarries, then they are committing adultery. Any questions? I love the bottom line. You know, Jesus was asked by the disciples, hey, so what are you saying? Right? It's like the disciples were not the sharpest tool in the shed. None of them, right? Tell us again, one more time. Can you put it in simple terms? And he says, okay. If anyone divorces and remarries, they commit adultery. Did you get that? Got it. Okay. Okay, but I have to throw in the small print, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Okay, make sure you just jot that down. You don't have to turn there. Because, you see, if one of the two commits adultery, then the other is free to marry. Okay? You need to understand that. That's the only way that the other spouse can remarry and not commit adultery. Okay? We don't have time to get into that specifically. We really don't. But even when adultery does happen in a marriage, I can tell you that God can cover it. That God can bring that relationship back to a place where it has never experienced. Okay? Matthew 19:26 says, with God all things are possible. And I know that to be true. But that would require Jesus to help you get through that. Remember what it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Simply divorcing due to irreconcilable differences, I'm sorry folks, it is not biblical. It is not. We don't get along. Well, sorry, too bad. Go back to the Word of God. Okay, unfaithful to your spouse is faithlessness toward God. Let's turn now, just before Matthew in the Old Testament, to Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to cover verses 13 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. We'll let the 10 o'clock train go by. All right. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Now, this is not about adultery yet, okay? But not loving your spouse as God has commanded you to love your spouse. And maybe your desire is to divorce and to separate. Unfaithfulness is adultery. It requires an action on the part of one spouse or the other. While faithlessness is a lack of action in obedience to God. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now you know you're held responsible and accountable for what you know. Right? It'll be sin if you know to do it and do not do it. Psalm 51:4 says, against you, and I love this. This is David's heart, right? Against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And he's speaking that to God. In your sight, and in your sight alone have I sinned, and you know my transgression. So it's because of that I understand that you are justified for passing judgment on me. I recognize it. You know what? David was a man after God's own heart. Husbands, wives, that's where you need to be. When you commit sin, understand that, yes, you offend your wife or you offend your husband, but the first place you need to go to is on your knees and asking for forgiveness to God because you've offended him. This is his union. You're just a steward of that union. But it's his union, and you've offended him. I love the heart of David. We can learn much from it. Faithlessness will eventually lead to unfaithfulness, which is the fulfillment of sin. But let's start here. Faithlessness is unpleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your marriage requires faith in God and his promises and a faithful obedience to his word. No ifs, ands, or buts. It requires a faith in God's word and the application of it. When you regard divorce in your heart, you're being faithless, and the Lord will not regard your service, nor, listen to this, nor does he hear your prayers. It's not my word. We can see it for ourselves here. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay. So we need to trust God at his word and honor our wives, husbands, and honor our husbands' wives, that God may hear our prayers and accept the offerings of sacrifice of our very lives. Our relationship with Jesus depends on our relationship with our spouse, and inversely, our relationship with our spouse depends on our relationship with Jesus. Did you get that? Don't think that you can have a fantastic relationship with Jesus and treat your spouse poorly. It just won't happen. And don't think that you can have a fantastic relationship with your spouse and have a horrible relationship with Jesus. It doesn't come together. It just doesn't. It never will. Just picture this, because we just read this. The first portion, I'm going to read again. Verse 13 says, and the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Okay, just picture this. This is something that I was thinking about, just a picture in my mind, is that here comes the husband, right? And he has a horrible relationship with his wife. But he's still coming to church, and he still wants to offer the sacrifice of his hands. In other words, service, right? He still wants to serve. And he comes in, and you can imagine coming here to the altar. Remember, the union of marriage is one, right? So every time he goes to the altar, she's right there. So I'm going to kneel down. He comes down, and he kneels, and he starts placing his works on the altar. And as he's doing that, he hears just weeping and groaning, and just tears just start falling on what he was going to offer the Lord. It's like, this doesn't feel right. The Lord says, I don't even receive what you're leaving there. It says in the Bible too, first go and be reconciled with your brother, right? Leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled, then come back and offer it to me, right? How much more with our spouses, men? How much more with our spouses, ladies? Yesterday, my wife and I, we were trying to have a conversation, and our youngest son was playing the guitar. And he had the volume really loud, and every time that we were going to talk, you know how it is. Every time that we were going to talk, he would just start playing, right? Like an 8-year-old would. And he just thought it was the coolest thing. It was just really loud. But we couldn't talk. And then in between, all I could hear is, I can't hear you. And then we'd start to talk again, and of course it'd start going. And then it stopped. I can't hear. I didn't hear a thing you said. You know, we kept telling, just turn it down. I kept telling, turn it down. And with us, as we're offering, as we're praying, it's like this, all this noise is coming, and it's just shattering to our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord says, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Go and make things right, and then come back and offer what you're going to offer me. Because you're not obedient to me in that area. I want you to be obedient first. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, what? Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? In other words, he doesn't want your sacrifice if you just haven't been obedient just yet. Be obedient first, and then come and offer. Remember that God is a witness for truth, but he is also a witness against sin. Be faithful and please God. So what does God seek? We read it here. And what was the one God seeking? Just two words. Godly offspring. Godly children. Godly kids. That's what he's seeking. He's seeking the heart of your children. And desires that they honor him with their lives, but it starts with the parents. A great biblical example of the consequences of not raising godly children is found in 1 Samuel chapters 2 through 4. This is the story of Eli. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, this is what it says. It says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. I cannot put any more direct than the Bible does. That's what the Word of God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God says. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. You see, Eli had two sons whose names were Hophni and Phinehas. Not Phinehas and Ferb, but Hophni and Phinehas. These two were rebellious and would not. They refused to walk with the Lord. They just would not. They grew up in the church. They grew up with a father who served. Okay? PKs, pastor's kids. But they refused to walk with God. It was their refusal. But their rebellion did not only cost them their lives, but it cost also the life of their father. It didn't only cost them their lives and the life of their father, but it also cost them to lose the ark of the Lord to the Philistines. The very presence of God, it cost them because of their rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 says, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Have you ever heard something that just like, wow, that was so amazing, so devastating, so incredible, so awesome that it made my ears tingle? I've never felt that, but that must have been something just amazing, right? My ears just tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. Very important. If you're, that's in verse 13. Jot that down. For the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Obedience. Obedience first, right? Is it a rabbit trail? No. Because again, marriage is not about you. It's about pleasing the Lord. And if he says that he seeks godly offspring, then ladies and gentlemen, that's what we ought to give him, is godly offspring. It benefits and blesses everyone through generations. I mean, Patty talked about the impact that one set of parents praying for their kids and pouring into them, people pouring into them in our children's ministry, how it can impact generation upon generation upon generation. And then you have a Billy Graham pop up. Then you have a Greg Laurie. that is just raised to bring mass amount of people to the Lord. You never know. But it starts with you. God seeks godly offspring in marriage. And so we need to be great godly examples of spouses that love the Lord and are faithful to loving each other. Guard your spirit. It's also our responsibility to guard our spirits, okay? Guard our hearts against being hardened with enticements and temptations that lead to divorce. Be faithful to your spouse because your kids' spiritual lives depend on you and your faithfulness to God. Just as with Samuel. Are temptations too much in today's world? No, they're not. I don't care if billboards are up. I don't care what the internet has. I don't care what's on the radio. Remember, you have a choice for all of that. In fact, have you made a covenant with your eyes that you would not look upon any other woman, men? Job did, right? We can do it too. He was a man just like us. We can. There's things, I mean, you can bounce your eyes. You can choose not to go on that internet site. You can choose not to listen to that radio station. You can choose a lot of things, right? So, too many temptations in the world today. No, change the channel, right? They never will be for the Christian. And I can tell you this with certainty. You might say, you don't know what I'm bombarded with. It's just too much to resist. You're right, I don't know. But God does. And listen to what he says. Because he always gives you an escape hatch, but it's up to you to go towards the escape hatch and actually go down it. It's up to you. It's your choice. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Take the escape hatch. Women, you're not exempt. You also can be lured and tempted. Practically speaking, how does one guard his spirit, though? Well, be a pro. Anyone want to be a pro? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. That was awesome. And so I'm going to use that. I'm going to rip it off from Mr. Rick over here. Actually, his son, Aaron. Pro. Be a pro in your Christian faith. What does that mean? Practically speaking, it's very easy to remember. Pray, read, and obey. Just follow that cycle. Be a pro at Christianity. Pray, read, and obey. Can you do that every day? Absolutely. Very simple. Patty talked about reading every day, just getting into that habit of reading, of allowing it to wash your mind, wash your heart, wash your soul, wash your spirit, strengthen you, right? To build you up in Jesus Christ. You pray, you communicate with the Lord, and then you obey. Remember, 1 Samuel 15:22. It is better to obey than to offer sacrifices, okay? So, practically speaking, that can so benefit your marriage that you would, if you just did that, you'd have a whole new marriage. You'd have a whole new relationship with the Lord, and it would impact every area of your life. 1 Peter 5, 9, 8 through 9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, he never rests, right? Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. For some strange reason, it is comforting to know that others are experiencing the same thing that we are. It just is. We are, the Bible says, to comfort others with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. The Lord comforts us. Okay, know that the others are experiencing the same thing in other places of the world and around the corner. And just know that we're all dealing with it. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Okay? And we are strengthened by the Spirit, God's Spirit. You can read further in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Jot that down. Be anxious for nothing. I'll just start it out like that. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And that's a way to guard your hearts through faithful prayer. So, don't let your guard down. It could be a bloody mess if you do. Hold on tightly and be faithful to your spouse by being faithful to the Lord. And lastly, this is the last key point that I'm going to make, and that is stained with violence, a final warning. This is the last portion of Malachi here that God just gives a great warning. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. This is the second time that God makes a statement, guard yourselves in your spirit. The first mention was to guard our marriages and produce godly children by being faithful to God and faithful to our wives and loving them. The second time, in this last time, in this section right here, was the last warning regarding the consequences of divorce if we are faithless. How are we to guard? I was thinking, again, Scripture, right? It always goes back to Scripture. Psalm 119:105 says, your word, right? That's why you need to be a pro, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet. If you've ever been in a place where it's pitch dark, you understand that the lamp is a light to my feet. So it shows me where I'm stepping. And not only is it a lamp to my feet, but it's a light to my path, and it shows where I'm walking. Your word. Remember, the word. Okay? Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember, the heart is deceitful, wicked. It's wicked. Who can know it? So all these things are so that your heart would be filled with God's word and overpower that wickedness that we have in our hearts. Your word have I hidden in my heart, the best place it can be hidden, that I might not sin against you. Okay? And then we have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? In your heart. If you have God's word hidden in your heart, then you can trust God with your heart, the whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A final warning. Listen to this. Covered in blood. For anyone that's watched any kind of crime or murder show, you know that blood spatters, DNA, years later can bring a conviction on a murder, right? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus was telling husbands to hold fast to their wives. And here the Lord is saying, but if you do divorce and rip this union apart in that manner, then know that it is violent and your clothes are stained with the blood spatter caused by your hand. That's another crazy way of putting it, right? It's violent. That's God's description of divorce. Its violence is staining your garments, or they can. And in case you missed who was saying this, three times in one verse, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. It's God. He's saying it. He's telling us these things. God is authority. He is the authority. Not the professional telling you that you'll be happier if you separate. He is not that person. If you give that person the authority, then just know what you're going against. Okay? If you've been through a divorce, you know that it impacts every part of your life. And if you think it doesn't affect your children, then think again. Divorce deeply affects children. I'm not going to read it, but I have more here. How could divorce affect my kids? And it's huge. I know that God's been very direct with you this morning. Some of you have good marriages, but they could be better and need to be better. You can't remain stagnant. Some of you have bad marriages, and they need to come under the submission and authority of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ, of His Lordship. and need to be bathed in forgiveness and washed by God's mercy and grace. Some of you are divorced and you feel like you've been hammered this morning. Like, man, this is so uncomfortable. It's sobering. And I hope it was. I'm not here to mince words. I mean, I can't be any direct than God is. You've heard it straight from the pages of the Bible, exactly what he thinks of divorce in his warning. But let me tell you that God's not abandoning you, because you can be covered in Christ. Jesus is our cover. Scripture tells us that he forgets about our sin and at the point of repentance. Okay, he places our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. And in fact, in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I have to show you the next verse too, because it applies well to those who are in denial of any wrongdoing. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So again, God is very direct. He lays it out. Again, if you go to the word of God, it's very clear. You can understand it and you can apply it to your life. Listen, it was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross to die. We went over that last week, right? But it was God's love for us that caused Jesus to willingly go to the cross and willingly shed his blood for the atonement of our sins. You see, we are guilty, but Jesus paid the penalty for our failures, for our sin. Even if you've been divorced and have been feeling the weight of guilt because of it, or you've been experiencing the unforeseen consequences of it, know that God will forgive you. He does forgive. Once forgiven, do you still deal with the consequences of divorce? The answer is yes, you do. You will deal with the consequences of divorce. But you go through them with Jesus, and he'll give you the ability to deal with these things in a whole new way. A whole new and fresh way. Will they be painful? Absolutely. If you've already gone through them. Definitely. But God does not throw you away. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That includes those people who have been divorced. He's got a work for you. An amazing work for you. In your marriage, he has an amazing work for you to do. Regardless of who you are, he has an amazing love and purpose for you. Don't let your guard down. Hold on tightly and be faithful to your spouse by being faithful to the Lord. Heed the warning that divorce is violent and God hates it because it is destructive. Divorce is a bloody mess. And in closing, I want to leave you with some biblical principles to avoid divorce and have a God-honoring marriage. Number one, hold fast to your spouse. Remember that you are glued together by the Spirit. Number two, do not neglect intimacy. Remember that the marriage bed is undefiled according to Hebrews 13:4. It's a shameless oneness, as it says back in Genesis. Shameless. And you are only to be a part in this way for the purpose of prayer. But only for a short period of time, and then you are to come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7:5. Number three, be good examples by being faithful to God and raising godly children who will bless the Lord. And fourthly, stand guard over your heart, over your spouse, and over your marriage. Know that the enemy wants to destroy you and your marriage. Stand guard and protect it by being a pro in your Christianity. Pray, read, and obey daily, and you'll grow in Christ and be a blessing not only to your spouse, not only to your family, not only to your friends, not only to your coworkers, those who you come in contact with, You have no idea how you're impacting at dinner time when you're in that restaurant and you're having that time with your spouse, how you're impacting even that husband and wife across from you that are having troubles. And you bless the Lord, which is the best of all. To all the singles, your future marriages will be better off because you know this now. Okay? So you weren't in here. Gosh, I'm going to tune out. It's all about marriage. Great. There they go again, right? That relationship, everything that I spoke, you can apply to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he is, first of all, the one that we are to leave the world for and cleave unto. I want to pray right now for marriages. Maybe you've been through a divorce and you're remarried. Maybe you need restoring. Maybe you need to be reconciled to the Lord first. Our marriages are under attack right now from so many different areas. And so I want to take the time to pray for our marriages. If you would please stand up. Husbands, wives, grab each other's hands. For those who are single around them, can you please surround those marriages, those husbands and wives, and lay hands on them? Let's pray for our marriages. Father, you are amazing. Lord, we are excited about our marriages. Just knowing the truth, you say that it will set us free. It will set us free to choose those things which bless you, which glorify you. I pray that you just fall afresh on these marriages right here. Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that they understand that a portion of your Spirit intertwines and holds them together in such a union that you have ordained, that they can love each other with a love in which you have loved us, that agape love that is sacrificial, that is selfless. Father, I pray that you put a covering of protection around each marriage. I pray, Lord, that you keep the enemy at bay. Lord, that both the men and the wives, the husbands and wives, would make that covenant with their eyes, that they would not look onto any other as they do their spouse. That they would have a single devotion towards them. And that they would honor their marriages by honoring each other, by loving, by respecting, by speaking kindly, by serving one another, by being diligent in raising their kids to know the Word and to live according to it and see the benefits of it. I just thank you for these marriages. Again, Lord, I just ask that you would pour your Spirit out upon them, cover them with protection, and may they be anointed in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.